Brother Glenn has asked that we read from Isaiah chapter 58, verses 1 through 12. Isaiah chapter 58, verses 1 through 12. Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and shew my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness, and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice, they take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast you find pleasure, and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and shine health, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, and putting forth of the finger and speaking vanity, if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as a noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. With these thoughts on our mind, shall we kneel for prayer?
I want to greet each of you tonight in the name of Jesus. Just want to remind us that when we meet together like this, it's to worship. It's to worship the Most High God. And we've been worshiping Him as we've been singing together, and now we want to continue to worship the Lord and honor Him by looking into His Word and seeing what His Word has for us. We're going to do that in the 58th chapter of Isaiah, where Brother Brian read the first 12 verses, and we would entitle this tonight, True Religion and Its Reward. The reward being there in verses, basically verses 9 to 12, you see the reward or the results that the Christian enjoys for having a true heart for God and having true religion. Verse 1, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Elsewhere in Isaiah, the word of God says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. That's in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1. Isaiah was a man called by God to be a prophet, to speak to his people. And he was to bring comfort. Comfort ye, my people. Isaiah was commissioned to comfort God's people. Bible says elsewhere that concerning the Holy Spirit, who was to indeed to come and be the Comforter, in John, New Testament, John 16, verse 8, and when he has come, he will reprove, that is, he will convict or convince people of their sins, the world of sin and of righteousness. And you see, tonight, Isaiah was commissioned by God to be a man who would bring comfort to God's people. But you know, the truth of it is, tonight, you cannot bring comfort to anybody in their sins. A person, a man or a woman, cannot be comforted in their sins. It's no use we even try to give words of comfort, to try to give words of cheer when there is sin in that person's life. A person simply cannot be comforted in their sin. Conviction and repentance clear the way for comfort to take up residence in the human heart. Conviction and repentance of sin clears the way for comfort, for peace, and for clear conscience. King Herod was a man who had a troubled conscience. You know the account how he had John the Baptist beheaded. Well, the day came in King Herod's life that a man was going about Judea and he was doing wonderful things and he was healing the sick. He was making the lame to walk again. He was cheering the faint of heart. He was teaching wonderful things. And he was even making the demons leave people, and he was even giving life back to people. When John the Baptist, when King Herod heard about this, his heart was troubled, and he believed that the man that he had beheaded, that innocent man of God, that great man of God, whom at one time King Herod said he heard him gladly, and yet he had him put to death, and he thought this man came back to life. He thought John the Baptist came back to haunt him. You see, that's what sin does. When sin is in a man's heart and it's not repented of and it's not done away with, it causes a troubled spirit, just the opposite of comfort. God has also appointed Isaiah, here in Isaiah chapter 58, to convince people of their sins. The time comes that shepherds must point out particular sins and faults of the people. The way for a preacher to be popular is to actually preach about sin and maybe get pretty loud and really hammer down, but never is anything mentioned in particular. It's just generalization. I forget the name of the man. I read a quote one time. One of the great preachers of days gone by said that's the way to convert nobody. To generalize about sin and never particularize. You know, sometimes it's a matter of pointing out sins that people aren't even aware of. Or it's a matter of calling sin what it is when people are no longer calling that sin. Sounds like America, doesn't it? It sounds like the churches of America. Even as it was true here of the people of God, Israel and Judah. Yes, sometimes people are unwilling, and sometimes they're even unable because of deception, and the very deception of sin, to recognize their own sin. And that's a desperate situation, and that's when the people that God has charged with his word need to be faithful, or people will perish in their sins. And not only are they going to be held accountable, but the shepherds that did not sound a clear warning will also be held accountable. And so the prophet of God must speak plainly. at the expense of his reputation, maybe, or his popularity. He must cry aloud and he must spare not, the Bible says here in Isaiah 58, verse 1. Spare not. You know, the idea here is like, if we're not careful here, we're going to hurt someone. The prophet is not supposed to even be worried about that. The truth needs spoken in such a desperate way at this point in Israel's existence that the prophet of God must not even think about sparing. You know, these words of condemnation must come. These words of reproof. Words of exhortation. The prophet must speak plainly. The minister, this includes Sunday school teachers. I appreciated Brother Brian this morning. I thought he spoke very plainly. And Brother Paul as he preached. This would include one-on-one counseling. If the person that is being counseled is truly to be helped, the counselor, if he doesn't want to waste hours of effort and time, must speak plainly and truthfully. To comfort someone, to truly comfort someone, and Isaiah was called on to do that. Comfort ye, my people. If Isaiah is truly going to comfort God's people, their sin must be dealt with first. The trumpet cannot make any uncertain sound, but the sound must be clear. The sinner's soul depends on clear warnings concerning the fatal consequences of sin. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet. Show my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. And verse 2 says, yet they seek me daily. Seems like a contradiction here almost. It seems like we were in one gear in verse 1 and now something's going on here. Verse 2, yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways. As a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God, they ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Why would such a people need reproached? Why would they need warned? Why would they need chastised with stern words from a prophet who is crying aloud and who is pointing out their sin? You know, on the surface here in verse 2, it would appear like God's people are delighting in him and in his ways. After all, here that we see in God's word that they seek the Lord daily. They go to church. They observe their prayers. Their special religious times. They delight to know the Lord's ways. And, you know, when it says they delight to know my ways, that's basically saying they love good preaching. Maybe they like to hear it hammered down or you know, really be forceful. You know, that can actually tickle some parishioners' ears. When particular things are not mentioned, ears can actually be tickled by good preaching. What they really had on a daily basis was a form of godliness. Verse 3, wherefore, you know, they continue their argument here. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Well, why have we even done this? God's not even awake. God's not even noticing what we're doing. Behold, in the day of your fast, ye find pleasure. There's the truth of it all. And exact your labors. These hypocrites had a high and mighty opinion of themselves and were displeased with God for not even paying attention to their religiousness. That's what we have here. A people who were pretending to be in love with their God in love with their God's scriptures, in love with the church, and yet, because God appeared to be oblivious to what they were doing, the way they were religiously behaving themselves in attending their prayer times and their daily devotions and their even these special, extra special fastings, they're upset with God. They're not getting the recognition they thought they'd get from a holy God who obviously would desire this holy show of piety. Why have we even fasted today, asking verse 3? You didn't even see us, God. Did you have your eyes closed? How come we've afflicted our soul? And that's simply another phrase for fasting. Afflicting one's soul is a phrase in Scripture for fasting. Going without food, refusing to have food for a period of time. Such a high and mighty opinion of themselves, so high of themselves that they were displeased and they had an argument with the Most High God for not showing them more attention and showing them more favor and praise for their religiousness. That is their form of godliness. Why have we bothered to fast? God hasn't even noticed us. And so they sin upon sin, just like Cain, who was angry with God because God did not accept his offering. Cain added sin to sin. And here the people of God are adding sin to sin by being angry with God, by arguing with God. They thought God would really notice them, and somehow they even thought God would be indebted to bless them for their religious activities. Brothers and sisters, tonight, these people in Isaiah's day fasted for all the wrong reasons. They did their various religious observances for all the wrong reasons. Why are we here tonight? Why did we come here this morning? Why do we dress different from the world? Why do I go to ball games and I'm the only coach in long pants? Why do we do what we do? Why do you go to the grocery store, sisters, and you have that veil on your head and people look? I'm saying they fasted, they were religious for all the wrong reasons. In Luke chapter 18, verse 12, we see a man, we see two men, we see a Pharisee and a publican before the Lord. And these two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I want to thank thee. I'm not as the other men are. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not even like this publican. God, I'm pretty good. Surely your blessings are going to be poured out upon me. I'm just a good guy. I'm a religious man. I'm the man that you love. I'm the man that you're looking for. I even fast twice in a week. And it's over and above what the law demands, but I love you so much, God, I fast twice in a week, probably Monday and Thursday. You know, besides the Day of Atonement, that once a year fast, Yom Kippur, and you know, the things that the Jews were asked to do, I fast twice in a week. I even give tithes of all that I possess. God, you know those poor people, they can be thankful for me. I have it, but I'm not selfish. I give it. I tithe of all that I have. And then the publican, standing afar off, he wouldn't even lift up so much as his eyes toward heaven. Instead of looking up toward heaven, he smote upon his breast and he said, "Be merciful. Be merciful. God, be merciful. I'm a sinner. And I need your salvation. I need your mercy." Jesus had a big surprise coming when he said what he says next. This man, that is that publican that smote upon his breast and cried, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. This man went down to his house justified rather than the other, rather than the religious man who fasted twice a week, who gave tithes of all that he had. The up and right, upright church man whom everybody looked up to. Whew, there went a religious one. He didn't go down to his house justified. The publican did. The publican did. Yes, God rejected their fast and all their religious activities because it was just an outward show. They persisted in their sins. I think the plainer the group, and I'm careful as I say this, we're looked at as very plain by many groups. And we're even looked at by others as being legalistic. Gotta be careful here. But I'm saying tonight, I believe the plainer the group, the more tendency there is to hide our wretched, sinful lives behind an outward show. And we totally miss the spirit of the law, and we grab total hold on the letter. And when that is the case, our heart is not with God, and we are rejected of God. We need to know why we do what we do. It needs to start in here. And amen, it needs to go on out to the outward appearance then, and we need to be God's people, inward and outward, in all appearance and in all activity, in all behavior. Trying to keep balance here tonight. Try to hear everything that I'm saying. God rejected their outward show of a fast and of all religiousness because it was just an outward show. And they persisted in their sins. And that's what their great shortcoming was. They had all this outward stuff, but they persisted in their sins. Verse 3 of our text says, behold, in the day of your fast, you're still finding pleasure. Of all days of your life, the day that you're doing this fast and you're appearing more religious than ever, you're still seeking pleasure. And exact all your labors. In the day of your fast, you find pleasure. They pretend to afflict their souls, but they are gratifying their lust as much as ever. And they were as covetous as ever. What that means there, it says, they exact all your labors. They're exploiting their laborers as much as ever to their own financial gain. They're not even doing according to the law in releasing laborers, in releasing servants at a given time, and they're not making their toil any less grievous. They're not showing any mercy to their slaves, is what it's talking about. Verse 4, behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Instead of examining themselves, which would be well expected when one would fast and come before the Lord on a special day with prayers and fastings, one would be expected to be examining their self. Self-examination. Instead of that, they are examining each other and they're finding fault with each other when they have sin hidden in their own heart. And that is causing strife and debate. And it's even getting to the point of physical blows, smiting with the fist Verse 4. God said, I will not allow this wickedness and hypocrisy. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. It's a noise. It's nothing but a noise, and I'm not going to put up with it. Those that pray and fast but continue in their sins mock God and deceive themselves. Verse 5, is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this what you call real worship and a real coming before the Lord in brokenness? With a contrite heart, to pray and fast and to seek God's face like never before, is this what you call it? You know, outwardly afflicting your soul, the intent of a fast must, number one, be to honor and to please God. And number two, the intent of a fast must be to humble one's own soul and overcome sin. Those are the intents, the true intents that God accepts. This is the fast that He desires from you and I, that we would truly be desiring to honor and please God, and number two, to humble our own soul and to overcome sin. Fasting and prayer is a time to express sincere, godly sorrow for sin. Maybe we don't fast anymore. I guess I haven't for quite a while, preaching to myself. Do we as God's people need to revisit this subject and take fasting more seriously? Would be a challenge that I believe I have received from God's word, and I'm trying to pass it on. Fasting and prayer is a time to express sincere, godly sorrow for sin. Fasting is the discipline of abstaining from food for a period of time. I believe we forego spiritual blessings when we refuse to deny ourselves food for a day. I believe I have missed out on blessings from the Lord in my 51 years because of not more of that. Coming before the Lord broken and fasting, refraining from food for a day, or even a half a day. Biblical reasons for fasting. Number one tonight, maybe there's a national crisis. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 and 3. When 9/11 happened, and the World Trade Centers came crashing down, it was a day for America to get on her knees and sincerely seek the Lord in prayer and fasting. But I don't think that happened. But here in the life of God's people, in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 1, it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon and with them other beside the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. And look what he did in verse 3. Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. A time for fasting, a call for fasting, is national crises. Number two, biblical reason for fasting, discerning God's will. In other words, spiritual decisions. And I go to the book of Acts, the life of the early church. Acts chapter 13 and verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Are we concerned enough about the Lord's work and who He would have serve there and over yonder, across this sea or across these states? Are we concerned enough about the work of the Lord that we would spend time seeking God's face in prayer and fasting? When these men of God here in the book of Acts in the early church prayed and fasted, the Holy Spirit moved and he revealed his holy will for them to follow. A third biblical reason for fasting is that of anticipating Christ's return. And for that, I want to go to Luke chapter 5, verses 33 to 35. Luke chapter 5, 33 to 35. Another biblical reason for fasting, that of anticipating Christ's return. Luke 5, 33. They said unto him, Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees? But thine, Jesus, your disciples, they're eating and drinking. How come? And Jesus answers and says unto them, Can ye make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? In verse 35, But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast. When the bridegroom is taken away, then they shall fast in those days. And so when the bridegroom is taken away and there's a second return promised, that is a reason for fasting. That our hearts would be kept humble and melted before the Lord as we seek his face. And we can be in tune with God to a greater degree, a deeper level, when we're not only praying, but we've abstained from food for that day. It makes our relationship there sharper, more intense, so that we hear God better. We get a greater blessing. A fourth biblical reason for fasting would be that of defeating the enemy and gaining victory. Look at verse 6 of our text. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness? To undo the heavy burdens? To let the oppressed go free? And that ye break every yoke? Now, these could be references to the physical life there in Israel and people that had slaves, and slaves were oppressed and they were under heavy burdens and they were to be lightened and they were to be relieved of these at times. But tonight, my brothers and sisters, we need to look at this verse spiritually. The bondage and the yoke of sin, of the evil one who has a place in a heart. And there are chains upon the Christian, bondage that sin causes, strongholds. And so here is a fourth reason for the Christian to fast, that the enemy might be defeated by this closer communion of prayer and fasting with our Lord and gaining victory. Matthew chapter 17. I think it's made very clear here in this passage, Matthew 17, verses 18 to 21. Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why couldn't we do that? Why couldn't we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your own belief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove to yonder place, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, however, this kind goeth not out except by prayer and fasting. This only happens, this kind of casting forth, this kind of relief, this kind of yoke-breaking, this kind of bondage, delivering oneself of bondage, only happens by prayer that is coupled with fasting. You know, there in verse 5 of our text, it's not enough to look good. It's not enough to look sad and have one's countenance sorrowful and to hang one's head like a broken or a worn out plant, bulrush, or to sit in ashes and have sackcloth around you and ashes all around you. That's not enough, my people. It's not enough when the sin-sick soul goes untouched. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus has some words here to share in the Sermon on the Mount concerning fasting. Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 to 18. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face. In other words, make it look like you're not up to anything extra special in your religious life. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head, wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which seeth, which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Verse 16 said, if you fast or if you do any religious activity or observance in such a way as to gain the approval of man and to be noticed, you just got your reward. They noticed you. That is your reward, and there will be no more. Your reward is very, very short. It's very, very shallow. It really doesn't amount to anything. It's gone. And so don't fast. Don't be religious. Don't do this. Don't do that. Don't go to church with wonderful attendance like the Pharisees to be seen and to be heard and to be recognized and to be honored by men. But do it for God. We came here tonight to worship God, to honor Him, His holy name, and His word. I say again, none of these outward things is enough when the sin-sick soul is not dealt with. Verse 7 of our text. Is it not to deal? We're talking about the true fast to before the Lord. The one that is real. The one that God accepts. There in verse 6 and verse 7. When the person comes before the Lord with a pure heart, a heart that is contrite and broken and desires to be as pure as possible before their holy God in this prayer and fasting, that changed heart results in a changed behavior toward those that are around him. Whereas those that were in need were ignored, and all that mattered was self, now those hungry and those that are in need around are dealt with, and they are reached out to. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. When a sinner truly comes to God in prayer and fasting, he will come away changed. He'll no longer be selfish, but he will serve the needs of those around him. Jesus said, I was in prison and you visited me. I was hungry and you fed me. Remember that? Matthew 25. But Jesus also says, when you didn't do it to the least of these, you did not do it to me. That's a sobering scripture there. It would be good to go home and read. We ought to read that many times. Those who did not meet the needs of their fellow man did not do it to their master, and they went away into punishment. Read it there in Matthew 25. Verse 8, then shall the light, thy light, break forth as the morning. When a man gets real religion, true religion, this is what starts to happen in his life. Darkness is replaced with light. The night is replaced with morning. Thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward, or thy rear guard. You will be surrounded by your own chosen lifestyle of uprightness and righteousness before the Lord. The Lord is your rearward. You are surrounded by the protection of this changed life. And having come before the Lord in brokenness, in prayer and fasting. And God is merciful here in verse 8. He's merciful in giving light for darkness, for giving morning, the morning, the bright and new day for a dreadful night. Those who show mercy will receive it. Righteousness is rewarded. Verses 9 to 12, there, here we find tremendous reward for choosing God's fast, for choosing true religion, for choosing true spirituality. Verse 9 here, then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. When a person seeks God with all the right motives in prayer and fasting, God says, I am here. I will answer. You have me. You have my attention. I see what's going on in your life. You know, back there in verse 3, they were frustrated. What have we even fasted for? You're not seeing us. Why have we afflicted our souls? You're taking no knowledge of what we're up to. God takes no notice to the religious efforts of those who do not have a heart for him. But those who have a heart for him, God says, I will answer. When thou shalt cry, he shall say, here I am. The need that is in your life, I am here and I am able and I am going to supply it. I'm going to lift you up. I'm going to meet your needs. I will deliver and I'll cleanse your sin-sick soul when you come to me broken. I will deliver, I'll cleanse, I'll heal the sin-sick soul that you are praying and fasting for. In your own life. And how willing are you and I to go without food? Are we willing to pray and fast for a brother or a sister? I believe when we're willing, God is saying, I've heard you, I'm here. And I'm here to bless. Verse 9. Verse 10. And if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. Again, the promise of blessing when we bless others. When we have a heart for God and his people. Verse 11, this is powerful. The Lord shall guide thee continually. When we are right with God and when we have true religion, a true heart for God, he will guide us continually. And as the days get darker, brothers and sisters, and as the Christian finds life on this earth more difficult, God promises to be with us, not now and then, continually. What a blessing. What a promise. Continually. Oh, if only we would not forget that sometimes and despair because we forget for a moment. In our despair and in our dark, dark hour, we forget that God said, I'll be with you continually. That doesn't leave one second out of your life. But what your Almighty God is there saying, I am with you. I hear you. What a promise to be there to guide continually and satisfy thy soul in drought. And get this, and make fat thy bones. We're just talking here in Isaiah 58 about fasting, about refraining from food. And the promise is that our bones will be made fat. I love it. Strength, fat, spiritually. In denying ourselves the physical food and coming before God with a true heart of worship and seeking Him in prayer and fasting, we are told that our reward will be spiritual fatness. Fasting and fatness in the same chapter. I love it. Thou shalt be like a watered garden. A watered garden. What a beautiful sight. What a beautiful picture comes to your mind. A watered garden, one that is flourishing, one that is blooming, one that is green, one that is brilliant with colors of the different flowers. So shall your life and mine be when we seek God with all our heart and soul. He is a faithful God, and He will make you and He will make me like a watered garden. Oh, our lives should not be like a garden that hasn't seen rain all summer. June, July, August, and then in September, this garden is all dried up. There's no life in it. God forbid that that would be any of us. He promises a watered garden to His children. A watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. A spring in a hot summer day, the water just keeps coming. What a refreshing thing. What a refreshing blessing. And God is that to us. He's like a watered garden, and He makes us that. And He's like a spring that never fails. And He makes us like a spring that never fails. Despite the hard, difficult day that one might experience. Yes, the one that pleases God in fasting shall be made fat spiritually. Made like a watered garden, made like a spring of water that never fails. Life more abundant. Satan, tonight is a liar. It is God that satisfies. Satan is a deceiver. Sin is deceptive. It promises satisfaction. It promises fulfillment. But my people, it'll never happen because Satan is a liar. It is God, the God of all, the God of your soul, the God who has created you, who can satisfy. Like a watered garden and like a spring that never fails. Verse 12, they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places, thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. Your posterity, our children, the young people of the church, the future generations, my people. The promise is that when we get serious with God and we have true religion, the reward is going to be future generations that have a breach that has been stopped. And the old paths have been restored for them to walk in so that they can come here to the house of prayer and know truth and walk in truth and be God's people. What a promise. Tonight, we as fathers especially need to lay hold on this promise. Church leaders, we need to lay hold on this promise that they that shall be of thee. They that follow after shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach. The holes that have been in the armor of God, that are letting falsehood in, that are letting sin in, those breaches shall be repaired by you and me as we seek God in fasting and in prayer. And the reward will be that those that come after us will have truth. They will have a solid foundation. They will have a church that holds to the word of God. Ah, closing the breach tonight, stopping generational sins. Keep the enemy out, restore the paths, making a safe place for the future church of God to abide in. Are we willing to do it? There's enough here tonight that if we would take this message from Isaiah to heart, oh, what a difference it would make in our families and in our church. In Ezra chapter 5, they got busy rebuilding the temple. It's up to you and I to get busy rebuilding Christ's church. God bless us as we build.
Brother Glenn was speaking in the beginning about there's no comfort that to those who are living in sin, those are who are rebellious, and those who are hypocrites put on when they're really not living for Christ. One evening, it might have been last week, I was in the car driving, and I turned the radio on, and a talk show host happened to be on, and I didn't hear the beginning of the conversation, but this man had called in, was telling him, telling the man running the show that God is in control. He controls everything that happens in the world today. And the talk show host said he didn't believe that. He said, I believe there's a God, but I don't believe he's in control of everything. And the other man was pretty good. He tried to change him, but there's no comfort to somebody that like that. He didn't believe God. He said, why would God allow? And he went back to when the Jews were killed, you know, when in Germany, the millions of Jews. And why would God, would he do that? Well, of course, we know that he allows things like that. But, and Brother Glenn, I'm glad you finished your message with God being faithful. To us, if we are faithful, you know, there is comfort. It's comfort for us. And I was just thinking of the Apostle Paul. He suffered much in 2 Corinthians. This is a little on the different, what you were talking about, Glenn, but he's talking about us if we suffer affliction like Paul did. He said, blessed be God in 2 Corinthians Chapter 1, 3 and 4. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Thank God for the comfort. He's faithful. Brother Glenn mentioned that. God is faithful if we are faithful. But we have to do our part. We've been blessed again today with two messages, and we're privileged that we still have freedom in this land to do that. So let's stand for prayer as we thank God again for this.